I really don't like being taped, but I suppose it's for the good of somebody out there. It does. Get hate mail and nasty phone calls. We've been talking about the kingdom of heaven, so last week for those of you that weren't here, I wrote some things on the board here, just some observations I picked up some years ago. We're talking about this thousand-year millennial reign that comes after the dispensational grace. It comes after the 7 years of tribulation. So, Scripture prophesies about the time when Christ is going to return, the Messiah, and set up his kingdom on earth. So we looked last week at Exodus 19, verse 6. It talks about the nation of Israel being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Prophecy that there will be a nation of priests. And we know that that truly hasn't happened until now. So anyhow, we looked at the why a thousand-year reign. Scripture talks about a thousand generations, but there's no real verse that says he's going to do it for a thousand years. So anyway, this is what I wrote on the board for the sake of those that have not been here. Something I picked up some years ago from a preacher in North Carolina, just an observation about history from Adam to Noah has been about a thousand years. And it was an interesting little trivia, the fact that Adam was still alive when Noah was born. So, think, how old was Adam when he died? 930 years old. The flood came in the 600th year of Noah's life. So, I don't think Adam was alive until the flood. But he was alive during Noah's day. Of course, we know that the flood came with Noah. Noah to Abram was about a thousand years. Abraham to David was about a thousand years. David to Christ was about a thousand years. Christ until the Dark Ages was about a thousand years. And the Dark Ages until today was about a thousand years. So I got all this information back in the late 90s, just before the turn of the century again. Y2K was a big thing, so. Back then, it was a prophecy like, "What comes next?" We're talking about the kingdom of God, and the discussion there was, we're talking about going into His rest. When you get into the book of Hebrews, I think it's chapter 4, talks about entering into His rest. So of course, God rested on the seventh day, so. Therefore, they're saying, what comes next in this prophetic week of 1,000 years? You know, Peter says, a day of the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. Well, you can't count these time periods here because that's during the dispensation of the age of grace. So, anyhow, they had that all kind of messed up. But it is interesting looking back at history and the perspective. So, last week we started looking at who's going to be in the kingdom. And we looked at Revelation 20 and found that there's people that have come out of the tribulation that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ are going to rule and reign with Him 1,000 years. We saw that in Matthew chapter 8 that those in the kingdom of heaven are going to sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they're going to be there. We saw in Luke chapter 13 that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the prophets are going to be there. So in Ezekiel 37, we saw that David is going to be king over them. David's going to be in the kingdom. He's going to be their prince forever. So even though Christ is going to be ruling and reigning for 1,000 years, there's going to be a structure that David's going to be their king underneath Jesus Christ, I believe. Ezekiel 37 talked about the whole house of Israel. Let's pick up Daniel chapter 12. So if you would turn with me there. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. It's not my purpose here to go through this whole chapter and dissect it. There's a couple verses I want to glean, talking about who's going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 45 is talking about the man of sin. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. We know that the man of sin is going to stand up in the temple of God and proclaim that he is God. So he says here he's going to plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas. Chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I'll be totally honest with you. This in chapter in verse 2 he says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Why many? Because this is a time when Christ returns. Ezekiel chapter 37 talks about the resurrection of the nation of Israel, and that's at that time when they're going to be resurrected and are going to go into the kingdom. But Matthew chapter 25 also talks about the separation of the sheep and the goats. Puzzles me here why it says many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Why not all? I don't truly know, because we get into Revelation chapter 20 and it said, and the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So, I truly don't know. Does anybody have any thoughts or comments? True. Yeah, that's a good explanation. I've racked my brain thinking, is Israel going to be, are people after the flood going to be resurrected, and the people before the flood not resurrected till later? I don't know. I'm going to go with your explanation, Mark, because I really don't know. Anyhow, we're talking about that time. Mark's been talking about during that tribulation time when Satan and his angelic host are cast down out of heaven. I think verse 1 is what that's talking about. At that time, Michael the archangel, says the great prince was standing up for that children in a time of trouble. It's going to be war in heaven. Okay. Verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. He's talking about the time of the end. The end being the end of the world when Christ comes back. We also looked last week at another end out there after the 1,000-year reign, when Christ is going to have delivered up the kingdom to God. When there's an order in the universe, God the Father, God the Son, man, woman. Okay, skip down to why I really wanted to go to Daniel chapter 12. There's a lot I could talk about here, but verse 13, for the sake of the discussion today. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest, and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. End of which days? And the end of the days of the prophecy that he's talking about here. Verse 7, he says in the second part of the verse, he said, verse 7, and I heard the man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. So, when the nation of Israel has been, Satan has was successful in scattering the power of the holy people, that's when all these things will be finished. That's when the time of the end is going to be. That's when Michael is going to stand up. That's when Christ is going to return. Now, we're not going to get into this, but we've studied and looked at there's a study on scattering. The scattering of the nation of Israel has happened multiple times throughout history. We saw it when the Apostle Paul was in the Acts period, there about the stoning of Stephen. We saw that the nation of Israel was scattered. They were scattered back at the time of Nebuchadnezzar as well. That's Daniel's time. Anyhow, he's talking about the time when Christ is going to return. At the end of this prophecy, he said in verse 13, but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Anybody have any idea what the end, stand in thy lot means? Tracy. I just took this to mean that he was going to stand in his lot with his people in the nation of Israel. And I might be totally wrong. But thou shalt rest. Like a place. Stand in thy lot. Okay, thanks. It's difficult. Does the standing in their lot have anything to do with their judgment? Because at that time, it says here in verse 1, at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. says he delivered because his name is found in the book, and he stands in his lot with his, the people that shall be delivered. I don't know, but anyhow, what I wanted to glean from all this is that who's going into the kingdom? Certainly we could say Daniel is going to be there because he's one of the prophets. But he stands in the lot with his people, Israel. Turn with me to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, I'm not going to read down through the whole thing. Verse 4, he says, again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them. The skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then said he unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. Ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord. The Lord hath spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Verse 11, I just wanted to say, this is a picture of the resurrection of the whole house of Israel. Of course, we know that not everyone that is of Abraham is Israel. There's that unbelieving portion of Israel that's not included here when it says the whole house of Israel. While we're here in this chapter, it says here in verse 14, and I shall put my spirit in you. If you look at the previous chapter, we know this well. Ezekiel 36, God prophesies about putting a new spirit in them. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Remember, the nation of Israel was scattered. They're going to be scattered. They were scattered at this time. They were scattered at the persecution around Paul. They're going to be scattered again during the tribulation. Here this is talking about during the tribulation time. And I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments, and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. So here's the prophecy about God putting his spirit in them. And then verse chapter 37 talks about the physical resurrection. The nation of Israel is going to be going into that thousand year reign. Again, they're going to be a kingdom of priests. They're going to be kings and priests of God. to the Gentile nations during that 1,000-year reign. So who's going to be there? Those that were beheaded for Christ, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets. Daniel's going to be there. David's going to be their king. The whole nation of Israel is going to be a resurrection. The whole house of Israel here, those that are believing, are going to be resurrected into the kingdom. Now, if they're going to be kings and priests to the world, is there any going to be anybody else left? So if they're going to be kings and priests, there must still be Gentile nations that they're going to be priests to, right? I don't have a particular verse, that's just thinking logically. Let's see, who else is going to be in the kingdom? Turn with me to Matthew chapter. Oh, 19. Interesting subject here. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Little children, he says, suffer little children, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Look in verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. So we see that there's going to be children in the kingdom. Suffer little children, for of such is the kingdom of God. Says here, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. So, kind of glean, especially out of the passage here in Mark, that we can understand that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is for children. As Christ received these children here during his earthly ministry, I think the kingdom of heaven is going to also receive little children. More so, it says here, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. So I think there's a deeper meaning here, even more than just talking about little children. That if somebody, I think that what he's talking about here is if you don't receive the kingdom of God with the mentality of a child, the innocence of a child, then you're not going to, he shall not enter therein. Got a couple other passages here, some interesting verses I would like to look at in the same context. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Very controversial issue. Isaiah chapter 7. Let's look at chapter 6. Just trying to think where to pick up here. Chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it goes down and talks about seraphims. Verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Live coal is a burning coal of fire. So he touched his lips, he thinks they're burning him. He took away thy iniquity, and thy sin was purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here I am, send me. So we're talking about Isaiah here. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their eyes heavy, or ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. It's not good. Basically, the Lord's shutting them off. They're not going to receive God's word. This is bad judgment here for the nation of Israel. Verse 11, Then said I, Lord, How long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, the land be utterly desolate. Okay, so we know that this is a time right before the nation of Israel goes into captivity in Babylon. God's going to end up purging the land. Nebuchadnezzar's coming, he's going to take the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the rest of the young men are going to die in the land. It's going to be utterly desolate. I'm not going to read down through chapter 7, but talks about Ephraim and Syria being confederate in verse 2. Judah seems to be against Jerusalem. Verse 10, Isaiah 7, verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height of above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, house of David. So he's now talking to the Israelites. Hear ye now, house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Now you get this prophecy about Christmas time, right? It's like, where did this come from in this context? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So we know from Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, what does the word Emmanuel, what does the name Emmanuel mean? God with us. Is God with them now? in this context. Now he's departing. I found that to be interesting. So they're about to be purged from the land. God is basically turning his back on the nation of Israel. They're going to shut their eyes and ears that they're not going to hear God's word. And he says, talking about this sign in verse 11. I think verse 14 is the sign. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Shall call his name God with us. In a time where God is not with them. He's obviously talking about a future time. Verse 15 was always very confusing. Made me wonder. It says here in verse 15, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Excuse me, I gotta shut this thing off. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. So we know that before Nebuchadnezzar came, before the nation of Israel was taken out of the land, this is in Chronicles, the war going on. The Assyrians, before the child shall know to do good. Before the nephew and forsake, of course, it's a sign about a virgin conceiving, bearing a son to forsake. Well, that happens between the nation of Israel even born. Time kind of off subject. Butter, and anybody ever wonder about that? They are, yeah. Butter, and I remember when they we used. I remember Rob. Tracy, I don't think you could take an off. Maybe I agree, Debbie. Madrid market, that's where they're. Anyway, he's the land that thou abhorrest, that king. That's interesting. Down in verse 2, verse 21, and it shall come to in that day that a sheep, and it, they shall ever talk day. Most of the talk that day comes up your thousand. For honey, all ever ate was button honey. Probably half. Is that just Christ? What is evil? Says when your buddy should eat the land. Where are they going? They're going to be in the land, the land of Israel, the God that the land that God described for to Abraham, said he was going to inherit. He called it a land flowing with milk and honey. I don't think that that's a coincidence. I think these two are tied together. A land that floweth with milk and honey. Is there really going to be rivers of butter and rivers of honey and milk flowing? I think this is talking about something else. Turn with me to Psalms 19. Look at verse 10. Psalms 19:10. Says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. We're talking about the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, it says, are true and righteous, they're more desired than gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Turn to Psalms 119. I'm going to look. 119. Verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, look in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Verse 2 talks about newborn babies and babes and milk of the word. That's where a baby takes his milk. Over here in verse 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about this as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 2. Verse 1 he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto," there's that word, Mark, "for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." The Corinthian church, we know, was a carnal church. They were stuck dealing with the flesh. The flesh of the world, a carnal church. They couldn't get to some of the higher doctrinal issues, the meat of the word. Paul says, "I fed you with milk," the milk of the word, the basic things, the things that babies take. Now, just from these four passages, I think when we read back in here, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 15, "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." I think butter and honey are a representation of God's word, God's judgments. Psalm says that his word is sweeter than honey, than the honeycomb. I think the point being made here is that butter and honey shall he eat, talking about God's word. God's word shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Thinking about the nation of Israel going out into that kingdom. Verse 22, "Butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left of the land. A land that floweth with milk and honey." I think that's a representation. I think he's talking about God's word, God's law, God's judgment. Of course, we know that he's going to write it on the inward parts. He's going to pick out the heart of man, give him a new heart, and write his laws in their heart. We're going to close with two more verses. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. Romans 9, talking about the nation of Israel. Verse 6, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. As it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. We're talking about Israel here. We're talking about the children of Israel, very specifically the children of Isaac, even more so the children of Jacob, the 12 tribes we know are called the children of Israel. Verse 11, it says, for the children being not yet born. Okay, when God made the promise to Abraham, the children were not yet born. Even before they were born, before they had done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Of course, we know that the nation of Israel is God's elect, as we are God's elect under the dispensation of grace. There's probably a whole lot more we can glean from this passage talking about election, but the point is in verse 11, for the children not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. So, before children have done good or evil, they're in a state of innocence, much like Adam and Eve were innocent. We can argue about infant salvation. That's where this subject gets really touchy. Children having not done any good or evil. We saw that talking about the prophecy of Christ, he was going to eat butter and honey. He was going to eat of God's word so that he would know the difference between good and evil. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Who's going in the kingdom? That was what the question was. Deuteronomy. What did I tell you? Deuteronomy 1. Is that what I told you? Let's look in verse. As soon as I get there. Okay, we're out of time, but we know from this passage here that Caleb and Joshua are going to take the children of Israel into the promised land. Verse 34. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land, which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Also the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither. But Joshua, son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, which he said should be a prey, and to your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. And this is talking historically about a time when the nation of Israel come out of Egypt, and they, because they disobeyed God and would not go into the land. They said they're not going to go in because they were afraid their children were going to be a prey to the Amorites and the Anakims, and they're going to be destroyed. God said, go in, I'm with you, and they did it. That generation did not get to go in. Moses did not get to go in. Only Caleb and Joshua, and he says, and your children in that day had no knowledge between the good and evil. They shall go in thither. Now let's take that a step over here and fast forward to the kingdom. I think that same principle applies going into the kingdom. Those children, and we can argue about this, specifically the Romans chapter 9, we just talked about the children that did not know the difference between good and evil. The same context here about no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go into the, I think, Christ says, suffer the children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. I think children that don't have any knowledge of good and evil are going to be able to go into the kingdom. What's that? I don't know. Now, next week we'll look at another verse. Isaiah 65:20 talks about child shall die 100 years old. We're out of time. We've got to stop.